And I really am glad I got to work on this lesson because prayer is something that we don't talk about a whole lot. And you're all prayer warriors, I know you are, but I think we can still keep learning about prayer and how God wants us to pray. And so this is what this lesson is about. And Pink says in his introduction, a prayerless Christian is a contradiction in terms. And it would be, wouldn't it? He says, a professing believer who does not pray is devoid of spiritual life. That is how God communicates with us, is through Scripture, and he tells us what he wants. And how we communicate back with him is through prayer, even though he already knows us and knows what we want and what we need and who we are. He still wants us to come to him and pray to him. In the book by William Law, Selections from a Serious Call to a Devout and Holy Life, he says, prayer is the nearest approach to God and the highest enjoyment of him that we are capable of in this life. It is the noblest exercise of the soul, the most exalted use of our best faculties, and the highest imitation of the blessed inhabitants of heaven. And Pink says, prayer is the breath of a new creature, or of the new nature in the saint, as the word of God is its food. And he gave the example of Paul in Acts 9, when Paul had been converted, and God is talking to Ananias in a vision, and he says to him, get up and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. Now, Paul may have prayed before that, but he wasn't really praying to God. He would have been more praying like a self-righteous person. And he did persecute Jews. But now that he's been converted, he's actually praying from his heart to God, and God will hear his prayers. And you don't need to turn to 2 Timothy 3:16, but Scripture does command us and teaches us how to pray, as it says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, which we will probably see again. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable. So that's what this whole book is about, is how Scripture is profitable for us, for teaching us how to pray, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So we know how to pray. And in Jude, verse 20, it says, building yourselves up on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. So we're required to pray in the Spirit, so our prayers need to be according to Scripture, which is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And our prayers will be in harmony with the Spirit if, in Colossians 3:16, it says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Now, it doesn't say the word prayer, but many of the psalms are prayers, as when you read David's, many of those are prayers. And James 1:22 says, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. So being a doer means we need to pray. And Pink says, in proportion as we hide the word in our hearts, and it cleanses, molds, and regulates our inner man, will our prayers be acceptable in God's sight. So it's not just enough to read God's word. We also need to obey it and put it into action. And I'm going to be reading from your book on page 46 to 47 if you want to follow along. I'll be down at the bottom of page 46. Thus, the purity and power of our prayer life are another index by which we may determine the extent to which we are profiting from our reading and searching of the Scriptures. If our Bible study is not under the blessing of the Spirit, convicting us of the sin of prayerlessness, revealing to us the place which prayer ought to have in our daily lives, and is actually bringing us to spend more time in the secret place of the Most High, unless it is teaching us how to pray more acceptably to God, how to appropriate his promises and plead them before him, how to appropriate his precepts and turn them into petitions, then not only has the time we spend over the word been to little or no soul enrichment, but the very knowledge that we have acquired of this letter will be only add to our condemnation in the day to come. So this is saying that if we're not praying, that's a sin. And that is our condemnation then. And that was very wordy, but that's how Pink writes. So you notice in the Bible, one of my sources says the Bible is a book of prayers. And it is, because in most of the books, it is either mentioned or actually modeled for us in most of the books. And we see many of the great saints in the Bible praying, like we see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They all prayed in Genesis. We see that Moses prayed in Exodus. Job prayed. David prayed many times. Daniel, Paul, John. We could go on and on about how many prayed. But our greatest example of prayer is Jesus Christ, because he modeled prayer for us. He prayed before he made decisions. He prayed early in the day before his ministry. He prayed late in the day after his ministry. He prayed before performing miracles. He taught his disciples how to pray by example. And he prayed for the disciples the night before his crucifixion. He prayed for himself in the Garden of Gethsemane during his last hours. He prayed on the cross. He prayed for mercy when he said, "Father, forgive them." He prayed in agony and he prayed in faith. He always prayed. And he still prays for us, as it says in Hebrews 7:25. "Therefore, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." The words "draw near to God" are often seen, and we'll be looking at those once again. So when we read the words such as, "I shall seek you, hear my cry, answer me when I call, give ear to my words, incline your ear to me, hear the voice of my supplications," those are prayers. And there's other examples, especially in Psalms, when you see words that are seeking out God to hear prayers or to answer prayers. Well, Pink gives seven criteria on how we profit from Scripture when for prayer. So the first one he gives is that it helps us realize the deep importance of prayer. And Martin Lloyd-Jones says, "Prayer is beyond question the highest activity of the human soul. Man is at his greatest and highest when on his knees he comes face to face with God." And think about that. So when we're praying, we're actually coming face to face with God. You know, don't you know that anyway? But when I read that many times, I kept going like, wow, that is just, it's just really powerful to read that and to realize that. Pink says a definite prayer life is absolutely essential to a daily walking and communing with God, as it is for deliverance from the power of the indwelling sin, the seductions of the world, and the assaults of Satan. So when we think about praying, those are some of the things that we really need to be praying about. Psalm 32:6 says, "Let everyone who is godly pray to you." And true prayer doesn't come naturally or instinctively. Prayer is, here's that word again, supernatural engagement that transcends natural human abilities or inclinations. And I too like the emphasis that was put on supernatural when Chris taught, because when we start really thinking about this, this is our relationship with God, and we're going to see this word again. So it's a supernatural engagement. Wow. John MacArthur says in his book, Alone with God, "Communion with God is so vital and prayer is so effective in the fulfillment of God's plan. The enemy, remember Satan, constantly to introduce errors into our understanding and commitment of prayer." So prayer can just become that activity, can it? We can just check it off our list, we prayed today. Or we get too busy. So when we pray, we're not really focusing because we're so busy. Can lack that sense of awe and respect and adoration. Becomes just a ritual, a routine ritual. Might become more of demands than of respect, and possibly just lacks purpose. Pink says if we truly yearn to be supplants and intercessors before God and use all the available time we now have, he will so order things for us that we shall have more time to pray. Isaiah 55:6 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." So we profit from Scripture when we let the Spirit guide us in that. And we're going to talk a lot about the Spirit later. Remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and in Mark 14:38, and he was talking to the three disciples that were with him, who he said, "Keep watch and pray," and they fell asleep. And he came back and he said to them, "Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." That's why we need to keep praying, is because our flesh is weak and we need to keep praying to God to help us with that. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." We do need to make our requests known. God already knows them, but he wants us to come to him anyway and tell them to him. And Colossians 4:2 says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of a thanksgiving." So the word "devote" means to be persistent. Be persistent in prayer. Be diligent. Pray anytime and anywhere. And keeping alert means guarding against Satan, who wants to have us wander around in our thoughts, whatever, get distracted from our prayers, which is for me, sometimes easy to do. So we really need to look at what we need to pray about. We need to remember that our prayer is fellowship with God, and we don't have to wait until we get to heaven when we have to have that fellowship. John MacArthur says, God's greatest desire and our greatest need is to be in constant fellowship with him now, and there's no greater expression or experience of fellowship than prayer. So we're profited from prayer when we realize the importance of it. We are now profited from prayer when we know how to pray. Because we don't know how to pray, as it says in Romans. We do not know how to pray as we should. The Spirit will intercede for us. And we're going to look at those verses later when we talk more about the Spirit. Pink says, the Christian can no more pray without the direct enablement of the Holy Spirit than he can create a world. Real prayer is a felt need awakened within us by the Spirit, so that we ask God in the name of Christ for that which is in accord with his holy will. 1 John chapter 5, 13 through 15. Somebody have that? Sally, go ahead.
These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him.
So we pray for his will, not our will. And his will is made known in his word. But we do need that divine help to help show us how we apply his will to our lives and to our prayers. Remember, the disciples asked Jesus how to pray. So it's okay when sometimes we just don't know how to pray. But they said, Lord, teach us to pray, in Luke chapter 11, verse 1. And Jesus urged the disciples to pray in his name. John 14, 13 and 14. Michelle, do you have that? Who has it?
Find it.
Okay, go for it, whenever you find it.
14, 13 and 14?
Uh-huh.
Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it.
In the book True Discipleship by William MacDonald, he says to ask in his name means to be taken by the hand and led to prayer by him. It means his desires flowing through our heart. His name is what he is, his nature. And therefore, to pray in the name of Christ must mean to pray according to his blessed will. What I pray for should really be an expression of his nature. Prayer should breathe the power of the Holy Spirit, the mind of Christ, the desires of Christ in us and for us. And let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 14 through 16. Dara's got it. Go ahead.
Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things, we are yet without sin.
Go ahead with 16.
Okay, let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need.
From the Gospel Meditations for Prayer, this is what was said about these verses. In prayer, draw comfort from Christ's intercession. It is powerful because as Christ is God, only asks of the Father what the Father himself most deeply desires. It is powerful because it's built upon Christ's death and resurrection. It's powerful because Christ as priest has taken human flesh and knows our weaknesses. He can therefore sympathize with us as he speaks to the Father. We should pray boldly, knowing that our prayers will be heard. They may not be answered in the way we desire, but we know that the answer will be the wisest and best because the high priest who offers them is Christ, the beloved Son of the one who hears them. And again, we saw in here, in verse 16, says, draw near with confidence. So there's those words again. We can draw near to God with confidence. And then let's go to Ephesians chapter 2.
Verse 13
says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And then verses 18 and 19 says, for through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. And then Ephesians 3, 11 and 12 says, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. We can draw near. We can be confident that we have access to God through Christ with the help of the Holy Spirit, which is the third criteria for how Scripture profits prayer. When we realize the need of the Spirit's help, let's go to Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 28. Chris, you got those? Go ahead.
In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose.
Pink says in the book on page 49, he may make known to us our real wants. The Holy Spirit is what he's talking about. We long to be delivered from trials and difficulties. Surely we know what to pray for. Despite our desire for relief, we can't discern how to submit to his will and know what is good for us. And as we look at Romans 8, we see even in verses 19 and 22 that the creation groans. And then we see in verse 23 that we groan. But then we see in verse 26 also that the Spirit groans too deep for words. The Spirit understands what we're going through, may empathize with us, or just acknowledge that we have that. But what he does is he takes those prayers that sometimes we just can't speak. And I don't know if you guys ever have that problem, but sometimes I have prayers I'm just like going like, don't know how to pray or what to pray for. It could just be a sigh is all we can do, or we groan or something, or moan or cry, whatever it may be. But the Spirit comes along and takes those prayers that we just can't find words for and helps us with that. And sometimes we just have to pray to the Holy Spirit. Help me figure out how to pray this prayer. So he takes those things that we can't find words for and makes some prayers for us when we don't know how to pray. Because the Holy Spirit knows the will of God. We don't always know the will of God because we're selfish and prideful. And so he can just take our prayers and make them intelligible. Even though they're selfish requests, he can help us and clean those prayers up for us so that they go through Christ and Christ intercedes for us. Hope all that made sense. So the Holy Spirit will pray according to God's will, even when we're having difficulty with that. Let's go to 2 Corinthians, and this is an example of going through trials and Paul wanting relief from this trial. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 7 through 10. Shall I go ahead?
And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me, and he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.
So you're here. God has given Paul a trial. We don't know what this trial is, but Paul thinks it's a thorn in his side. And when we look at this, Lord is using this to humble Paul. And Paul says that himself when he says, it keeps me from exalting myself. So, but then God gives us the grace to bear those trials as he does with Paul. That's what he's saying to him. I'm not going to remove this from you, but I'm going to give you the grace to bear it. And that's his message to us also when we're trying to pray and finding what we need to say and how we need to say it, that God will give us the grace through the Holy Spirit to pray and to get through whatever trial or whatever we're going through. What else Pink talks about here in our need of the Spirit's help and how to pray is that it helps teach us how to pray for those needs that are temporary in this life, because the needs we have now are temporary because we're just passing through here. So it is a matter of prayer. So it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 12, "For who knows what is good for a man during his lifetime? During the few years of his futile life, he will spend them like a shadow. For who can tell a man what will be after him under the sun?" So our needs and wants are temporary right now. But we can pray for those things. He still wants us to pray for those, as he says in Matthew. Jesus said in Matthew 6:11, "Give us this day our daily bread." That's one of the things he says. Pray for these, even though God knows what we need and what we want. But we have limitations with that, as Pink says. They are to be incidental needs, not primarily what we're focused on. So let's turn to Matthew 6. And we're going to look at verses 25 through 34. Mabel, do you have, or Marilyn, do you have that?
Yeah.
Okay, go ahead.
"For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe the lilies of the field. Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own."
So God provides, and we're all wearing clothes tonight. And we all ate today, right?
Oh, yeah.
So we're all good. He provides our needs, and some of these are our wants too. So these are the incidental things in our life that God takes care of. And they don't need to be our principal concerns. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. You can edit that from the tape, Twyla.
Okay.
Chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Amy, do you have it?
"Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God."
Go ahead.
"When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory."
Good, thanks, Amy. So it's the heavenly things, the eternal things, that should be of greater value to us. And he says also that one of the limitations is that we're supposed to pray subordinately. This is not that it's our primary concern, that in seeking these material things or our temporary things from God should not be so much as our gratification as it is that we can possibly use them, and possibly use them in service or in some other way, but it's to glorify God, not necessarily to glorify ourselves, and to be submissive about it, or not demanding, that our prayers are to be requests, not demands from God, and they are to really contribute to our higher good. In the book Christian Living, Cliff McManus says, "We are to pray with an attitude of dependence in our requests. Everything we need in life comes from God, as it says in James 1:17. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights." So we are dependent on his grace, love, and mercy, and riches for everything in life. And that's what keeps us humble, is that we are dependent on him. Well, if our prayer life is to be truly effective, we must confess and forsake our sins. That's where the Holy Spirit comes in again, because it helps the Holy Spirit to convict us of our sins. In Psalm 66:18, it says, "If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear." And then let's go to Psalm 51, and we're going to read verses 1 through 7. And when we see this, we see that David is talking about his transgressions, but he's also saying, reveal my hidden faults also. Sally, do you have that? Go ahead.
Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow.
And again, even in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, David begs and says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. So we need that Spirit's aid that we pray acceptably to God, and particularly in revealing our sins to us so we can confess them and repent. The fourth criteria in how Scripture is profitable for prayer, because it talks about the right end in praying. So it's God's purpose for prayer, first of all, is that God be honored. Pink says prayer is an act of worship, paying homage to the Father as the giver in the Son's name, by whom we may approach him by the moving and directing power of the Holy Spirit. And prayer needs to be God-centered. Prayer is first and foremost the declaration and acknowledgement that God is worthy of worship, glory, honor, praise, and adoration. We need to begin our prayers by telling him so. He needs to be revered, feared, respected, and highly esteemed. And remember, from our last book, the ultimate purpose of our salvation is to glorify God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. To this end also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can pray without asking. We can pray just to give praise to God, can't we? Let's go to Psalm 103. We're not going to go through this whole psalm, but it is a really good example of just praise, just total praise to God, not asking for anything. So we can praise God for his titles. And we see in Psalm 103 that the word Lord or Jehovah is 10 times. But we can look at other psalms and we can see other titles or even in other parts of Scripture. He's our fortress. He's our refuge. He's our shield. He's our shepherd. He's our savior. He's our helper, sustainer, deliverer, and there's more titles. But we can pray to God just to praise his titles. We can also pray to God and praise him for his attributes. He's holy, as it says here in verse 1, his holy name. He's loving and compassionate, as it says in verse 4. He's righteous. He's gracious. He's great. He's sovereign. He's just. He's merciful and forgiving. And many of those are in here. We can praise him for his works, his gracious deeds. He heals. It says that in verse 3. He satisfies. He renews. He redeems. He reveals himself. He crowns. He is all-powerful. He is mighty in strength. So many ways we could just pray praising God. So when we're praying, we really need to be thinking about God, not as much as about ourselves. One of the other right end in praying that Pink mentioned was it's to humble our hearts. He says prayer is ordained to bring us into the place of dependence, to develop within us a sense of our helplessness by owning that without the Lord we can do nothing and that we are beggars upon his charity for everything we are and have. So our hearts must be right when we come to prayer in him. So true prayer comes from a humble heart and expressing absolute dependence on God. John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And then Psalm 10:17 says, O Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear. So humility does get God's attention. Isaiah 66:2 says, "For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of heart, and who trembles at my word." God is really drawn to humility. The person who's humble is the one who gets his attention. And because of this, that means we also attract his grace. As it says in James 4:6, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And Pink says, "The Spirit takes us in hand, removes the pride from us, and gives God his true place in our hearts and thoughts." Well, another right end in praying is that I renamed this because didn't understand the way he was wording it. So I renamed it by the last sentence in this, "Subordinate our desires to God's glory." And I'm going to turn to page 52 if you care to follow along. It is greatly to be feared that one of the principal reasons why so many of our prayers remain unanswered is because we have a wrong, unworthy end of view. Our Savior said, "Ask and it shall be given," in Matthew 7:7. But James affirms, "Ye ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts." So we're asking selfishly. To pray for anything and not expressly unto the end which God has designed is to ask amiss, and therefore to no purpose. Whatever confidence we may have in our own wisdom and integrity, if we are left to ourselves, our aims will never be suited to the will of God. Unless the Spirit restrains the flesh within us, our own natural and distempered affections intermix themselves in our supplications and thus are rendered vain. So we need the Spirit to help us subordinate what we want to God's plan. 1 Corinthians 10:31 should be very familiar. "Whatever you do, do all for the glory of God." And the fifth criteria of how Scripture profits us in prayer is to how to plead God's promises. Prayer must be in faith or God will not hear it. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, and without faith it is impossible." This is verse 6. "And without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him." Pink says, "Faith has respect to God's promises. If we don't understand what God pledges to give, we cannot pray at all. What God has promised, all that he has promised, and nothing else we are to pray for." And then let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 1 through 3. Just go ahead.
"Therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, 'As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest,' although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has said somewhere concerning on the seventh day, 'And God rested on the seventh day from all his works.'"
And they shall not enter my rest. So we see the word, his words, his rest in verse 1 and my rest in verse 3. That's God's rest, which includes his peace, the confidence we have of salvation, the reliance on his strength, and the assurance of a future heavenly home. Verse 2, we see the word faith. So, and it says that we can't just hear the word and have the knowledge. That's not sufficient. We must have that belief of that saving faith of Christ and the cross and have repented and put our faith in that. And verse 3 says, those who have saving faith will enter into that spiritual rest from God. And remember that faith is one of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. Pink says there is nothing we really need that God has promised to supply it in such a way under such limitations as it will make it good and useful to us. Also, there is nothing God has promised but we stand in need of it or are some way or other concerned in it as members of the mystical body of Christ. The better we know his divine promises and the more we understand the goodness, grace, and mercy prepared and proposed in them, the better we are equipped for acceptable prayer. And then it goes on page 53 and says, some of God's promises are general rather than specific. Some are conditional, other unconditional. Some are fulfilled in this life, others in the world to come. We're not able to discern which promise is most suited sometimes to our particular need or to appropriate by faith and rightly plead it before God. But in John 4:16 and 17, he says, he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. The helper, the Holy Spirit, will teach you all these things. And the helper, the Holy Spirit, teaches us through God's word and how to pray. And then let's turn to Mark chapter 10, verses 29 and 30. Amy, go ahead.
Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake. But now he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life.
John MacArthur says about these verses that Jesus promises blessing in the present life. Not every believer is rewarded in this life with the things of this life, but every believer is rewarded in this life with the comfort, strength, and joy of his indwelling Lord. We're also blessed with the assurance that no service or sacrifice for the Lord will be in vain. So there's the reward of the eternal kingdom, the blessings of all blessings of living forever in our Lord's presence. John 3:16. So loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Thank you, Lord. Number 6 of how Scripture profits prayer. That gives us complete submission to God. Pink says prayer is outwardly acknowledgement of our helplessness and looking to God from whom all our help comes. In Philippians 4:6, we already said, but be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Requests, not demands. We are to leave it to his superior to wisdom to prescribe how it shall be dealt with, because we need to remember we're beggars, dependent on his mercy. And Jesus said in Matthew 6:10, in praying, you need to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So Jesus is saying that when we pray, we first and foremost, we pray with what God wants, his will, not our will. And in the book, I think this was, out of Cliff McManus's book, he says, prayer is seeking after God's will and direction, trying to discern the very mind of God. It is a personal quest to obtain supernatural wisdom from heaven so that we can use that wisdom to amend our short-sighted, fallen, sinful, self-centered tendencies. Prayer is not primarily about telling God what he should do for us. It's not our will that matters, but his. Jesus prayed with this submissive mindset in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was praying in Luke chapter 22, verses 41 and 42. Jesus, he knelt down and began to pray, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Not my will, but yours be done. So Jesus, again, is our example in prayer, as praying for what the Father's will is. MacArthur says our own pride is the major obstacle we must overcome before we can pray for God's will to be done in our lives. To accept and pray for God's will in sincerity and faith, we must abandon our own will for the sake of God's. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Go ahead, Sally.
Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect.
So when we pray in faith and we pray in conformity to God's will, that is actually sanctifying grace that changes us and should change our lives dramatically. It's that progressive sanctification. So if we think about praying as progressive sanctification, that should be even more the willingness to pray in the way that God wants us to pray. And the 7th criteria for how Scripture helps us with prayer is that prayer becomes a real and deep joy. Pink says to come into the conscious presence of God, to behold the glorious light of his countenance, to commune with him at the mercy seat is a foretaste of the eternal bliss awaiting us in heaven. Psalm 73, I'm sorry, verses 25 and 28 through 28. Judy, do you have that? Go ahead.
Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works.
So when we pray to God, that brings us nearer to God. And Psalm 37, 3 and 4 says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourselves in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So the blessing of the Spirit produces and promotes joy in us. And Pink gave us three reasons for that. The first one is that God is the object of our prayer and the recognition of God as our Father. Romans 8, verses 14 through 16... Somebody have that? Chris, you don't have it?
No.
Who has it? Sally has it. Go ahead.
For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God.
We are his children. He is our Father. He is our heavenly Father. And in Matthew 6:8, when Jesus was praying, he says, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. But we still need to ask him. So we pray to God who's great, but when we address him as Father, we're praying relationally to him. He is our relation. He's our heavenly Father. We seek his face. We delight in his presence. And knowing that should alleviate any anxiety we have, especially about going to him in prayer. MacArthur says, when we begin prayer with the recognition that God is our Father, we recognize that he is the one who gave us life, who loves, cares, provides for, and protects us. He's a Father who is near. He's gracious. He's forgiving. He's tenderhearted, and he's merciful. He gives wisdom and instruction. He requires obedience. Doesn't that sound like a father? Yeah, it does. But he's a heavenly Father. He's our greatest Father. Ephesians 2:8 again says, for through him, Christ, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father, and that we need to remember that we are of God's house. So to come to God knowing he's our Father, that should give us peace and assurance. Well, joy in prayer is furthered by the heart's apprehension and the soul's sight of God as on the throne of grace. That's our soul knowing that he's on the throne of grace. It's that sight or prospect, not by carnal imaginations, but by spiritual illumination. Romans 8, 24 and 25. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what is already seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we eagerly await it. And Hebrews 11 says, faith, it's seeing him who is unseen. So such a sight of God, when we're praying, we just think of God that's on his throne, and we're coming to him on his throne as we're praying. That should thrill us, really, to realize that we're coming to him on his throne. Again, Hebrews 4:16 says, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace and help of time of need. That should be a real joy to know that we can draw near to him on his throne. And the other reason that prayer becomes a real joy is that freedom and delight in prayer are stimulated by the consciousness that God is, through Jesus Christ, willing and ready to dispense grace and mercy to sinners who come humbly. I think that's from Peak. Isaiah 38:18 says, the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you, for the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are those who long for him. And Pink says, he waits for us to seek him in prayer. He wants us to come in faith that he will hear and he will answer in what is for our good and his glory. His ear is ever open to the cries of the righteous. So let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith in everything by prayer and supplication unto God, and we shall find that peace which passes all understanding, guarding our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And remember, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 and 18 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the spirit. Looked like it was a short chapter, but it really wasn't. Mm-hmm. There's just so much information that he packs into a short chapter. So quickly, the summary is, he directs us in prayer because he commands it. We're to pray in dependence on him, by complete submission to him. We profit when we understand it's really important to pray, that it teaches us how to pray, that we need to rely on the Holy Spirit's help, and in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's fine that we pray for our needs and wants. He wants us to do that, but they're not supposed to be the most important thing to us. We are the most important thing to be us is looking to our eternity, because that's where we're going to be. We're only here for a short time. And when we pray, we need to remember that we need to come with humble hearts and confess and repent of our sins. We need to praise God for who he is in all of his glory. Pray humbly, and we need to just remember it's his will, not our will. And we're to pray in faith and trust and realize that we are his child, we are his children, he is our father, and he does look after us, and we still need to come to him in prayer. And what a joy that is to really come to that understanding that we are his children, his child. Comments? I love this chapter. Even though I've read the chapter I don't know how many times, but I just loved it because it was just his reading is difficult, but it is so deep and so precious that, yeah, it's just really good. He makes us really dig into God's word, I think.
I have some comments, but I'm afraid it's going to be a little lengthy, so I wanted to let other people comment first.
Anybody else want to comment before Chris?
We want to hear what Chris has to say.
It is neat that I hate this book and I love this book. It's making I don't hate this book.
Yeah, yeah.
It makes me think once again a little farther through the help of the Holy Spirit. This concept of prayer is either adoration and praise or supplication. We are asking for something. When I read Romans 8:27 now, you know, he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Does he not do that also when we know what to pray for?
Oh, sure.
You know, the whole concept of prayer is to pray according to his will.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what this word does. When we know this word more and more, we will do what it says in Psalm 37, that you know, delight yourself in your request. He'll give you the desires of your heart when we are praying according to his will.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm encouraged that even if I think I know what I need to pray for here, I'm tagging it with, but it's according to your will.
Right.
But it's according to your everything.
Everything.
But it's according to your will. Because that's what he does when we don't know what to pray for. So why don't I tag that on with I think I know what I need to pray for here. So it's prayer is just an awesome supernatural thing that he's going to do his will regardless of what we want. But as we become more acquainted to what pleases him, he will give you the requests of your heart when it lines up according to his will.
Exactly.
I love that prayer is truly for us, not necessarily for God. It really puts in our life in perspective, like you said at the end there, to what our goal is. Our goal is to please him with our life.
Right.
And therefore, our requests should be a support of that. That everything I'm requesting of my God is because I want to give him glory. And so that really sifts through some of the selfishness of what I'm praying for when I understand that it's for our perspective. And that the only way I can get good at praying is knowing this word better.
Right.
That's kind of a cool thing. So, anyway.
This chapter made me realize how much I need to pray.
Right.
Without ceasing.
One of the points that struck out to me too, and you don't often think about it, is
when you go to God in prayer and you're thinking about who it is you're praying for, there is a cleansing to that, because you do reflect on what's my attitude, what are my real goals, what are my desires, what am I doing, what's my attitude. That's going to be tweaked, I think, by the Spirit when you go to God in genuine, sincere prayer. And sometimes He'll bring to mind some things, and I'll think, you know, Lord, I'm sorry. I don't have the best attitude about that. And so I was thinking of that. There's a cleansing, purifying part of prayer that I don't always think of.
Yeah. It makes us think. It makes us think with the help of the Holy Spirit. Yeah.
Well, as we pray, God isn't changed, but we are.
We are.
And that's where, you know, where our attitude is improved, our a willingness to let Him be in charge.
Right.
And, you know, just because, yeah, it just helps us. But again, I like the very beginning when you said it is communion with God, and He's our Father, He's our friend, He's our Savior. And if we're not communicating with Him, that fellowship is broken.
Yeah.
I mean, it grows cold.
Right.
Mm-hmm. That's just that relation. Any relationship breaks down
right.
when there's no communication.
Right.
Uh-huh.
Duh. Anything else?
And He wants that.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes, He does. He
yeah,
does.
He's not the one shutting down.
Yeah, really. Yeah.
He's always there.
Yeah. Were you going to say something, Sally?
It just kind of gives us a chance to lay our soul bare out in front of Him. And,
right.
You know, He knows all things, and He knows our hearts, and He knows our minds, and so we don't have to put up any pretense there.
Exactly.
Like, I can't hide.
Yeah,
from
exactly.
This.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Great reminders.
I can't put on a show.
Not for God. Anything else? I'm going to close in prayer. Go ahead, Judy.
A friend shared some things that in their family last night that we just need to be praying for members of the body and their families and the broken hearts that we can be there for them, but also they...
And we still need to pray for His will. I'm going to close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this lesson. We are so blessed that we can come to You in prayer. We just thank You so much for what Your Son did on the cross for us, and that You gave us the Holy Spirit, because without that, we would be lost, and we wouldn't even know how to pray to You. Lord, thank You for being such a godly Father who looks after us, who gives us the Holy Spirit to keep us on track, who provides for us for all of our needs, for who has promised eternity with You, which is what we all look forward to. Lord, I just thank You that we can meet like this and study Your word. That's such a blessing, Your word, and that how You continue to reveal to us through the Holy Spirit what we need to know and how we need to grow to become more like You. We want to give You all the praise and honor and glory through Your precious Son. Amen.